Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, Matthew 22. We're studying the life of Jesus and his closing ministry, Matthew 21, verse 41. Matthew 21, verse 41. The question that Jesus asked the Pharisees was this. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, verse 42, "What do you think about Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said unto them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And then he says in verse 45, "If David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. How would you have liked to have been in Jesus' presence that day when he asked those questions? Jesus asked some hard questions, didn't he? I would like to suggest that we, as the people of planet Earth, are in the very same position as God's people were 2,000 years ago. You see, I believe when the third angel's message of Revelation 14, verses 6 to 12, is preached in his power, we too will be in a position as Jesus was. You see, if you turn in Revelation 14, if you'll turn to the last book in the Bible with me this morning, Revelation 14, we want to look at that special message that has been given to God's people just before Jesus comes again. Revelation 14, verses 6 to 12. We're not going to read all of it, but it says there, "Then he opened his mouth." Revelation 14, verse 6. I was reading in Revelation 13. Revelation 14, verse 6. Are you there? Okay. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Verse 8, "Another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Verse 9, Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Then notice verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They shall have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." What is the difference between the message of Revelation 14, verses 6 to 12? There's three angels that give a message. But notice the difference between the first and third angel's message and the second angel's message. There's something different that we probably haven't grasped. The first and the third angel's message, according to Revelation 14, is given with a loud voice. The second angel's message is not given with a loud voice. But if we turn in our Bibles over to the text that our sister read just a few minutes ago, it says, another angel, Revelation 18 says, I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great authority. And in the other version said great power. And the earth was illumined with his voice. And he cried mightily, verse 2, with a loud voice. This message is given with a loud voice. And the call is for God's people to come out of Babylon. Come out of her, my people, Jesus is calling. Who is Babylon? And what is Jesus telling us here about this special message? I'd like to study with you this morning one of the most intriguing texts in the Bible. It's found in Matthew 24. One of the things that I've discovered is people want to know what end time events are about. I went into a home of a lady one time, and I asked her, we went in, she was interested in some of our large books. She was interested in Daniel and Revelation by Mervyn Maxwell, God Cares. When we got there, apparently she had talked to her pastor, and her pastor must have told her, don't have anything to do with that. But I got to the door, and I said, well, we're here. You might as well take a look at what you're not interested in. And she let us in. And as we're walking into the dining room where she was going to let us see, I said, have you ever felt like we're living in the end of time and this coming of Jesus is about to take place? Oh, yeah, very much so. And I said to her, do you know what book in the Bible Jesus recommended that we would be studying when we see the end time events taking place? Oh, she said, I didn't know he even recommended a book. I says, get your Bible. Now, I have been in that home probably 4 or 5 minutes. And she's already got her big Bible out, and I got her reading in Matthew 24. She read down the first 14 verses. Now I said, read verse 15. How many of you know Matthew 24, 15 by heart? How about Matthew 24, 14? We all know this. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. But what's Matthew 24, 15? It says, therefore, give attention to what I've just said so that you know what I'm going to say next has special bearing on end time events. And Jesus is telling us in Matthew 24, 15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, she says, Daniel, what does he have to say? And I pulled out one of our books and I showed her just a little bit and I says, Daniel reveals the Antichrist. And she says, who is it? And you know what I told her? Just who the Bible says it is. I closed the book, and I went to another book, and about that time her son was sitting beside her, and he says, Mom, if you get these, I'll pay half of it. They wanted the book. You see, dear people, we must put some salt on our message. Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth. What does salt do to you? It makes you thirsty. We've got to make people thirsty for the gospel. We've got to be the people that put seasoning on what God's word says so that it will be appetizing for them. But there's something very interesting about what Jesus said there in Matthew 24, verse 15. He talks about desolations. Now, if you back up one chapter in Matthew 23, he talks about, he's got some terrible words to say to the scribes and Pharisees. 7 times he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Can you imagine Jesus calling the ministers in his own church hypocrites. That's what he's saying. Right or wrong? He said, what is a hypocrite? Anybody know what the definition of a hypocrite? We have them. You probably see them every night that you turn your television on. They're actors. They're pretenders. That's what a hypocrite is, an actor, a pretender. Never really getting into it, but playing the role. And Jesus said the scribes and Pharisees were hypocrites. They really didn't get into the message. They just pretended they were. Now, what was the result of these people being pretenders? And here's the saddest words that you'll ever read in your Bible. In Matthew 23, verses 37 and 38. And Jesus is pleading, he's crying, there's tears in his voice. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets and stones them that are sent unto her. And then he says, how often I would gather thy children together. Like a hen gathers her chickens. Have you ever seen a mother hen gathering her chickens? We grew up on a farm, and it was so wonderful to see that mother hen cluck and then tuck those little chicks under her wings. Jesus said, that's what I want to do with you. I want to protect you, to guide you, and direct you. But he says, but you would not. And then verse 38, he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. What does that word desolate mean? It means deserted. When a building is desolate, it's deserted of people. A state of bleak and dismal emptiness. Now, if you turn in your Bible over to Daniel, the 9th chapter and verse 17, Daniel is praying there. One of the greatest prayers in the Bible is found in Daniel, the 9th chapter. Daniel is praying a prayer that we need to emulate, because Daniel got a hold of the Lord there. And his prayer went to heaven so fast that before that prayer was finished, Daniel had an answer. And the angel Gabriel came and answered Daniel's prayer before Daniel finished his prayer. But notice in verse 17, he says there, now therefore our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication. For the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. The sanctuary, the holy places in Jerusalem was desolate. And who made it desolate? Babylon had made it desolate when they took Jerusalem captive and took the people away. There was nobody occupying the holy places in Jerusalem. God's people were in captivity and God's house was deserted. What is God telling us here? Notice, I want you to remember that word desolate as we go through this morning. Because Jesus used that same word. He says, the abomination that maketh desolate. He said in Matthew 24, 15. And then he says, Daniel has a key to understanding what this is all about. If you compare the chapters in the book of Daniel, you'll discover that they mirror each other. Daniel 2 and 7 mirror. Daniel 8 and 10 and 11 and 12 have similar messages. They use symbols. Daniel 2 has metals. Daniel 7, beasts of prey. Daniel 8, sacrificial animals. Daniel 8 does not begin with Babylon, but with Persia. Babylon is still in power, but very shortly they will fall. Belshazzar was ruler of Babylon when Medo-Persia conquered this nation. Now, I want to go into Daniel 8 for a little while. Daniel 8 is the historical setting. Turn with me to Daniel 8. We'll back up to just a little bit here. We want to discover a little bit of what's going on here. Daniel 8 says that Daniel 8 talks about the ram, the goat, referring to Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. And as you go through Daniel 8, verses 1 through 9 or 10, starting with verse 9, it says, out of one of them came a little horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled him. And then in verse 11, he even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. Who would that be? That would be Jesus. And by him the daily, and in my Bible, sacrificed is italicized, so that would mean it would be a supplied word. And so we'd read it, the daily were taken away. The cause of his sanctuary was cast down. Then verse 12, because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. And he cast truth to the down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Now verse 13, we have a couple of angels in conversation here, and they're talking. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily and the transgression of desolation? Same word that was used that Jesus used. We're talking about something that has to do with a place being desolate. And the angel is asking this question, how long will the vision concerning the daily sacrifices and transgression of desolation and giving of both the sanctuary and the host be trampled underfoot? Now, verse 18, very crucial word is used there. And he said to me, who speaks in Daniel 8, verse 14? It's not the angel. Is none other than Jesus Christ himself that speaks and answers the angel. He says, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Daniel, when he heard that, was sick. He had been studying the books of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had said that the captivity of Jerusalem would be 70 years. And we understand from studying the Bible that when it comes to time prophecy, each day is a year, according to Ezekiel 4, verse 6, and in Numbers 14, verse 34. But here, God is telling Daniel that it's going to be 2,300 years before the sanctuary in heaven is cleansed. Now, it's quite interesting as we read through these that the sanctuary in heaven needs cleansing. What would defile it? But that isn't the only word that is translated there. I was reading Jack Blenkel's rendition of this, and this is what he said. After 2,300 prophetic days, or 2,300 years, God will step in, proclaim the truth about himself, and restore the ministry of the sanctuary in heaven to its rightful place. This is when judgment will begin, of which the cleansing of the earthly sanctuary was a type. Dear people, what we're talking about is the very close of Earth's history preceding the second coming of Christ in the clouds of glory. You see, the devil knows that if this message is preached with power, his time is up. And he fears nothing more than the cloak will be torn away and people can see clearly how he works. I was in the military for 3 years I was in communications, and one of the means that was used to keep the enemy from knowing what we're doing is encryption. The Bible has been encrypted so that the average person sitting down to read it will not be able to understand it and comprehend it. So in order to understand Scripture as it is written, we need to understand some of the things that God has given to us to help us to understand that. You see, most people today do not understand who the enemy is and how he's working. Would you agree with me? Satan, the master deceiver, has used this method of deception since he defected from the ranks of heaven. You know, we're told that a third of the angels were deceived and they fell. They were cast out of heaven. You read that in Revelation 12, that the devil, when he was cast out of heaven, took a third of the angels with him. They were deceived. Is it any wonder that we sinful mortal beings are deceived? I've got a book called The Great Controversy. It's one of the most controversial books ever written, yet it's based on history and the books of the Bible. And point by point, it traces from history the conflict between Jesus Christ and Satan. Some of you may be acquainted with Rich Sutton. He goes down to Mexico two or three times a year. Rich and I were in Detroit, one of the suburbs of Detroit, one evening. We were calling on a couple, and we went into Mr. and Mrs. Leonard Stuvey's home. They had 13 children, I believe. They were grown up all the way down to 7 or 8 years old. And Mr. Stuvey was interested in our literature. We showed him the book that I had used a little while ago. We showed him some bedtime stories. And then I got opened this set up. It's called Triumph of God's Love. It's the Bible Reference Library as we know it. And when I started showing Mr. Stuvey this set, he got a hold of me and he took the book out of my hand and he looked at his wife and he says, "Mama, this is it. This is it." This was a Nazarene couple. I said, "What are you talking about?" "Oh," he says, "you don't understand." He says, "We've been asking our pastor from the book of Revelation what this means and this means." And our pastor would say, "Don't worry about it. There's many things in the Bible that you can read. You don't have to worry about the book of Revelation." He says, "Forget about it." But he says, "I can't." And then when he looked at his wife, he said, "Mama, this is what we've been praying about. This is the answers that we're looking for." And we're told that many are on the verge of the kingdom. They're looking and praying wistfully to heaven, praying that God will send them light and truth. Norm, that's what outreach is all about, getting next to the people in their homes, in the communities. We've got to do this because they won't come to us. In Jeremiah 16, verse 16, it says, at the first, we are to fish fishes. Send out fishermen. But it says, at the end, we're to send out hunters. And hunters do a different way of reaching the prey than the fishermen. The fishermen wait for the fish to bite the hook. But the hunters go out into the rocks and the crevices and in the hills and seek the prey. And that's what God says at the end. We are to hunt for the people who are searching for truth. They are out there, dear people. We must reach them because they won't come to us. We have to go to them. And this is what this message is all about. Daniel, open to us the closing events of Earth's history. And we must be aware of what he is for us. Now, notice that word again, desolate. It says, how long shall be the vision concerning the transgression that make it desolate? Which sanctuary is desolate? It's the one in heaven. This is what Jesus is talking about there in Daniel 8, verse 14. I ask you a question, a hard question. How can the sanctuary in heaven be desolate? It is because for some 1,300 years, people, rather than going to Jesus Christ in the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary, were going to men to confess their sins. Jesus tells us in Hebrews that He is the intercessor, that we don't have to confess our sins to men, but we confess our sins to our Heavenly Father. You see, when this message is preached in its power, there will be a time of trouble such as we have never seen, because a whole system will fall when this type of message is preached. This message of Revelation 18 that Dorothy read, another angel coming down from heaven with great power, the earth is light with his glory, is a message that is to be given now. And the greatest means that we have of giving it are books, magazines, papers, television, radio. Every means that we can have, can get our hands on to use, must be given. God is going to use people. And God is going to use you. I remember visiting a couple, Park River, North Dakota. It was 20 below zero. It gets cold up in North Dakota. And this couple had twin girls. They had sent in cards requesting information on the Bible stories. And as I visited with the couple, the mother was sitting half laying on the sofa. He took my book on the Desire of Ages and went into the kitchen to check his washing machine. He was washing clothes there about 8 o'clock at night. Apparently, Mom had been sick. I told him what it cost, and he said, "We can't afford it." And he came back, and his mother looked up at her husband. She says, "You know, we bought many things that we couldn't afford." She says, "We can't afford to let this go by without getting it." They bought. They bought Bible stories, The Conflict of Ages, Large Family Bible. And then I left. I left them, prayed in the home, rolled them in a Bible course, and I left. About 2 weeks later, I was in that same town. I stopped in a restaurant to get something before I went to my next call. Picked up the daily paper there, and I noticed their name was in the paper. And I looked close, and there was that mom's obituary in the paper. 2 weeks before she died, she had made a decision to get some special literature into their home to direct and guide her family. We don't know. God may be impressing you to go to some neighbor, some loved one, to say something special for Jesus so that they can find their way to heaven. Dear people, Jesus is coming again. And He's coming soon. I want to be ready. I want you to be too. What I've given to you today is a bird's eye view. And if this is new to you, or you haven't studied this, talk to Norm or Marcus or Tony or Reed or any of these elders, deacons or deaconess. Get a hold of them and tell them, "You know, I don't really understand this the way I should. Please help me." Get into little groups and study the Bible. You know, there's nothing like, we have our Sabbath school classes where we get around and table and study. But you know, you ought to have one in your home and invite your neighbors there so they can learn what you know. You see, it is in those small settings that God's Spirit is poured out upon us. It's in these small settings where God blesses us. And I'm encouraging you, let's start little cells in our homes, in our neighborhoods, inviting people into our homes, studying the Bible. You know, you don't have to know everything. You can study with the people. Take something that Doug Batchelor's put out, like the historicals, and just go through one a week or whenever you want to do it. But do something that'll involve you and somebody else. Because that's when God's Spirit is poured out. God wants to do this for us. Because now is the time to do it while there's still day. Night is coming when no man can work. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this message of the soon coming Savior, a Savior who is interceding for us in the heavenly sanctuary, who's pleading his blood in our behalf. And I pray, dear Father, that you'll bless this church, this congregation, the leadership of this church, that they might be used by you to give this gospel to their neighbors, their friends, and their loved ones. Because we know from the words of Jesus, when this gospel of the kingdom is given to the world, then Jesus is going to come. So our prayer is the last prayer in the Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And if there's someone here today that isn't prepared for the coming of Jesus, I pray, dear Father, that they might simply, in their own mind, in their own private way, choose this day to let Jesus direct their mind in preparation for the coming of Jesus. Thank you, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.